You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
How are we doing today? So good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, let's just extend a great welcome to all of our people watching online from all around the world. How you doing? Good morning, good afternoon, wherever you're at. We have people watching from Reno, Nevada. Hey, John. We have our awesome friends, the Berries, watching all the way from France and everywhere in between. What's up, Berry family? Want to give you a very special warm welcome. Can we just welcome the Berries? We love you guys. We're so glad that you're here. We have a very special guest with us today, all the way from New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. They just got 20 inches of snow this week. Come on, somebody. So they came down here to thaw out. So please stand to your feet, give a warm East Texas welcome to Pastor Daniel Grothy as he comes today. Come on. Extend your hands this way if you would. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Pastor Daniel. I thank you for his ministry. I pray that you would bless us as we hear from him. Lord, would you put your words in his mouth, use them to encourage and strengthen and build up the body of Christ. In the name of Jesus, and all of us said together, amen. Amen. God bless you, bro.
Thank you, man.
He took me to Country Tavern last night. I'm telling you, I called my wife and said, I haven't had ribs like that ever. So it is an upgrade to come out of 20 inches of snow down here where it's green and beautiful and the food is good, the people are nice. I just got to tell you, I love your church. I love your pastors. And I called my wife last night after I spent 3 hours with Pastor Tim, and I said, man, I love this guy. I trust this guy. And I don't know if you know how good you have it here. I'm guessing you don't, but you don't look now, but you've got an embarrassment of riches, of an incredible team, a beautiful church. Can we say thank God for all he's doing here at High Ridge? If you have your Bibles, turn to the first page, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to preach to you today out of the first chapters of the Bible. I wrote a book a couple years ago called The Power of Place, and so I'm going to be talking to you out of that today. So what I'll do is I'll read you the text at the end of Genesis 1, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and then we'll jump in. So hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 1. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may, and I'm going to ask you to just flag how like physical and creational this language is. Let us make man in our own image so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, and nobody gets out of it. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth, the creational language, and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. A few years ago, my grandma Wheezy called me, Grandma Louise Wheezy Wilson, and she called me and she said, Grandpa Dan is getting ready to enter his rest. You need to get out here. I'm named after him. He's Daniel Kemp Wilson and I'm Daniel Wilson Grothy. So my Grandpa Dan, just the man. And so we got out there and all the cousins and all the, you know, kids, there were 27 great-grandchildren. All 27 of us were there. And there were 50 of us in his house. And when I walked in, Grandma Wheezy called me back into their bedroom and Grandpa Dan was in bed. He couldn't get up at this point. And he said, Daniel, I'm so glad you're here. He said, I'm ready to see Jesus. I'm at peace. But there's just one thing I haven't done. I've never been baptized. Would you baptize me? 86 years old, we brought him out into the living room, put him on what would become his deathbed in a few days. And he laid there and all 50 of us were in the room and I got a bowl of water and I washed his feet and I said, Grandpa Dan, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then I poured water on his head and I said, Grandpa Dan, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you could have heard a pin drop. His eyes were closed and he said, there is no more fear. And a couple days later, he was in the presence of Jesus. He asked me to do his funeral, and so I stood up there in Lapway, Idaho. Now, Lapway, Idaho makes Longview look like New York City. Okay, I'm just telling you. Lapway, Idaho is back country, you know. Right on the Snake River in Lapway, Idaho, the Nez Perce Indian tribe. And there are 500 people that live in that town. And Grandpa Dan lived there for 86 years. He drove the school bus for 44 years, just in the morning and the afternoon. That wasn't his job. But he did that, and he drove three generations of people. So we would ride the school bus with him, and a little kid would get on the bus, and there would be someone on the front porch waving at Mr. Wilson, my grandpa, Grandpa Dan. And he goes, I drove them to school 45 years ago. Three generations that he drove. He was the postmaster. He drove an 81-mile route every day delivering people's mail, and to his last day could tell you everyone in the community's exact address, their name and their address. So I stood at Lapway Assembly of God. There are 500 people there. 300 of them didn't believe in Jesus, but they all knew Dan Wilson and they loved him. And on that day when I officiated the funeral, I saw the power of stability in place. 86 years in one community, they honored. Grandma Wheezy and Grandpa Dan were married 66 years. They blessed each other. They blessed everyone. If someone was short on food, they'd buy them groceries. If someone was getting evicted, they'd find a way to pay their mortgage. And this community came together. Many of them didn't believe in God, but they all knew that Dan Wilson was a man of God. And that day, I saw the power of stability in place. Now, in the year 500, a man arose in Italy, and he called the church to wake back up. The first 300 years of the church, they were on point and they were bowed up and they had to fight through heresies and figure out what does it mean so that these church councils, who is God? Who is Jesus? Is he fully God and fully man? What do we say? And the Council of Nicaea in 325 with the church's statement of faith. But then the church after that battle fell asleep. And in 500, a man called Benedict arose in Italy, and he said to the church, wake back up. It's time to take our vows again. It's time to become the people of God again. And we know that he would have called them to take vows of charity with their resources, that open your pocketbooks and open your hearts. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Take care of one another. We know that he would have called them to take the vow of chastity with their sexuality, that your body's not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Be clean. Be faithful, honor one another. We know that he would have called them to take vows of obedience to Scripture. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But what I did not know until seminary is that the very first vow that Saint Benedict called the people of God to take was the vow of stability in place. Find your place, find your people, put down roots, and try to die there. That's what the vow of stability is. We live in a world where people are bouncing around and wandering around. And St. Benedict said, quit all that. Pick a place, pick a people, be faithful there, bear fruit, and then die there. So today I want to talk you through the vow of stability. I'm going to say three things. I'm going to tell you a story. Then we'll pray, and then we'll beat the Baptist to Golden Corral. Okay, everyone? Are we good? We good? We got a covenant, a contract. We're fine. Okay. Three things about the vow of stability in place. What is the purpose of the vow of stability in place? The first thing is that through the vow of stability, God wants to give us a gift. Everyone say gift. Through the vow of stability, God wants to give us a gift. Notice as you turn to Genesis 2, when God puts the man into the garden, he forms him out of the dust of the earth and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Eve, he draws out of his side, and he gathers the couple, and he says, here's your garden, be fruitful and multiply. Notice that the first gift God gives humankind is the gift of place. Here's your garden. Let me show you over here, the back of the garden. There's this creek that runs through. This would be a beautiful spot for a vegetable garden and an herb garden. Adam and Eve, you see, hey, come over here, come over here. Look at the sunlight over here. The morning sunrise, and you know they took their coffee there in the morning and prayed and thanked God, and they walked with God in the cool of the day, and it was a beautiful thing. He gives them the gift of place. I don't think we give that enough credit. Notice you turn to Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve take the story into their own hands and want to be like God. The first curse that we read about in the Bible is the curse of placelessness. Exile. kicked out of the garden. They lose their home. They're wandering for the rest of their lives. The angel standing at the edge of the garden, not because God wanted to lock them out, but sin brings chaos, and chaos sends us into exile. The first gift is the gift of place. The first curse is the curse of placelessness. I want to drill down a little deeper and ask what place does for us. What does place give us? Three things. First is place gives us security. Long before Abraham Maslow drew up his triangular hierarchy of needs in 1943, theologians and sages and philosophers and anthropologists down through the ages have been saying that in order to become a great human being, the first thing you need is a safe place. Some of you have little kids. I've got three. They're growing up now, but I see this little baby asleep back here. At the end of the night, what you're going to do is you're going to get that baby cleaned up, maybe a little bath. You're going to get the baby in the onesie, fresh diaper, a little pacifier and a blanket, and you're going to lay that baby in the crib and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And then you're going to sneak out and say, "Don't do anything for 12 hours. You're going to shut the door, and that baby, you know what's going to happen? The baby is going to go, "I'm loved. Someone cared for me. Someone fed me. Someone prayed for me. I've got my crib. I've got my blanket." And you're going to shut the door, and that baby's going to go, safety, peace, blessing, security. Place gives us security. But place, the second thing is it forms in us an identity. I grew up in a church where my parents were pastors, and they've been pastors now for 48 years. And the senior pastor of our church, he was the kind of guy. We had a really large church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and thousands of people. And he'd call me up. I'm 8 years old, sitting on the front row, and he'd go, "Brother Grothy." Yeah, everyone in Tulsa was brother or sister. I'm 8 years old. He's calling me Brother Grothy, you know? Any of you grow up in that church? "Brother Grothy, you got a word from God for the people?" I said, "No." "Well, why don't you come on up here?" And he'd hand me the microphone and ask me to lead the offering time and give an encouragement. I'm telling you, you only come unprepared to that church one time. Next week, I had notes tucked in my pocket. I couldn't possibly. "Thus saith the Lord," you know? But what happened is in that church, I had these 25 aunties and uncles in the faith who all could lay hands on me and encourage me and strengthen me and prophesy to me. "And you're a man of God." And they would say things to me like, "You're going to be a prophet to the nations." And I knew I was going to be a prophet to the nations before I ever knew what a prophet to the nations was. Because this church spoke identity into me. "You are a man of God. We see God's hand on you. We bless you. We will always be for you. You will never be alone." Place gives you security, but place also forms in you an identity. The third thing, though, is that place gives us a chance to practice mastery. Peyton and Eli Manning, their dad, Archie, 13 years in the NFL, throwing the football around. They're in the locker room. They're watching film. They're working out. They're icing down. 10 years old after, you know, they're jumping in the ice bath like they need that or in. So, but these boys got the chance to practice mastery. Why? Because the place that they grew up in gave them security and identity and a chance to practice their mastery. Steph and Seth Curry. Del Curry, 16 years in the league. They were in the gym every day. They were watching film. They were working out with the guys. They were in the locker room. They thought this is normal. Place gives us security, identity, and a chance to practice our mastery. So what I'm saying is the first thing about the vow of stability is through the vow of stability, God wants to give us a gift. Can you say amen today? Amen. Second thing, through the vow of stability, God wants to make us holy. Can you say holy?
Holy.
Holy. I'm a pretty great Christian when I'm pretty by myself. You give me a prayer closet, you give me a Bible, you give me coffee in the morning, you turn on some worship, and I've got this room, and the doors are locked, and my kids are asleep, and nobody's bothering me. And I'm saying, "Oh, Lord, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord." And when you're in the prayer closet, "The Lord, you know, the maker of heaven and earth, and he will not let your foot slip, and he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, the Lord who watches over Israel and over the Grothies will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper." You give me a prayer closet, I'm a pretty decent Christian. It's just all these people. You get up from the prayer closet and you go out into the house and the kids didn't make the bed and they didn't put their shoes up and you're tripping over their backpack for school and they're rushed to get out the door. And then you get in the car and you get on the highway and someone's going 50 in the left lane. And you, in Jesus' name, get them, God, you know? And like all, like you give me a prayer closet, I can follow Jesus. It's just all these people. But what I want to say to you is that through the vow of stability, God wants to make us holy. God wants to purify us. God wants to make us clean. It's hard to travel with the same group of people over the decades and stay faithful. But if you'll stay faithful in a community, they'll make you holy. I'm a drummer, and I used to travel and record and go to these stadiums. We would play shows And what I realized is that in the green room, they pick you up at the airport, drive you to the venue, and they take you back to a green room. And you walk into the green room, and everyone's giving you the best 60 seconds of their day. Hi, Daniel. What do you need? Can we get you a Starbucks? Do you need any food? Can we do your laundry? Can we whatever? Blah, blah, blah. And I realized after years of being in green rooms are not good for me. Because everyone's catering to my needs. And that won't make you holy. That'll make you a diva. That'll make you proud. That'll make you think the world revolves around you. And then I would leave the venue and fly back home. And there's these three little kids that were not giving me the best 60 seconds of their day. They were giving me the best diaper of their day. And there's dishes all over the place and laundry. And my wife would go, "Tag, you're it. I kept them alive. Be a dad." I'm in the green room and everyone wants to give me, you know, cater to me. I come home. But do you know who's made me a Christian more than anybody on the planet? Lisa Carol Grothy and Lillian Carol Grothy and Wilson Daniel Grothy and Wakely. And my kids and my wife have made me a believer. Why? Because through the vow of stability, staying in one place, learning to forgive, learning to love, learning to repent, learning to humble yourself, that's going to make you a Christian. But you can't become a faithful Christian if you're always running when it gets difficult. And I'll just say that we live in a culture that doesn't really cater to the vow of stability in place. So there's a couple cultural trends at play that make it hard for us to live the vow of stability. I'll put them in front of you. One, we live in an age of wanderlust. You pull up social media and all those influencers out there, they're all skinny and they're all beautiful and they're all on Greek islands eating sushi in their skin. They're just happy and just everyone's just beautiful and jet setting around the globe and everything's always working. And we look at that and the enemy says, if you could just transcend the confines of your local place, then you could have a beautiful life. When actually we're running away from the very gift God has given us. And we're running away from the holiness factory that he's trying to raise us up in. We live in an age of wanderlust. Do you notice that in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve have everything they need, but all they can see is what's out beyond the border. Oh, God's holding out on us. And what are we missing out on? If we could just go out. No, God has given you the gift. If you could see beyond the thing you don't have and refocus on the thing that God has given you, you would actually be happy. But we live in an age that stirs up wanderlust. The first cultural trend at play is the age of wanderlust. The second thing that I want you to see is that we have become pathologically conflict avoidant. Dan and Wheezy, my grandparents, if they had an issue with someone, Grandpa Dan would call them and say, "Hey, meet me at the diner on Monday morning at 7 a.m. And he'd sit down next to Russell, you know, Russell, who supplies him with hay out there on the property. And, "Hey, Russell, we agreed on that price. And then I got the invoice and you hiked up the price of hay and you didn't tell me. And Russell, I want to show up at your funeral in 50 years and say, that's a man of God. The way you're living right now isn't going to make that doable. So let's get it together, baby." And Russell will go, "You're right. I just need to know that your word is your bond." And they would say it. And you know what? Grandpa Dan would go to Russell's funeral 50 years later and say, "That's a man of God." Why? Because he didn't run from it when it came to him. He pressed into it. But we cancel people. We unfollow people. We unfriend people. We avoid people. We ghost people. We la, 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 la. And even if you have to work at the same place, you find a new route through the office to avoid them. Have you ever walked like a weird route to just not see somebody? Like that doesn't even make sense for where your office is, but you just don't want to say it, do you? We become pathologically conflict avoidant, and so we have locked ourselves in an adolescence that we can't grow out of until we learn to say it, to humble ourselves, to repent, to have healthy, godly conflict through the vow of stability. God wants to make us holy. And I'll say it this way. As you think about this through the years, if you want to become holy, remember that people are the great purifiers. People are the great purifiers. The first thing is through the vow of stability, God wants to give us a gift, security, identity, mastery. Through the vow of stability, secondly, God wants to make us holy. But here's the third thing. Through the vow of stability, God will use us to refamily the world. Can you say refamily the world? God will use us to refamily the world. My dad grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. My dad's 68. 6'6", white hair. I'm 6'1" and bald. I don't know what happened to me. He's just decent, honorable man of God, been a pastor for 48 years. I love him. I'm biased, but I think he's the best man I know. And my dad grew up as the only child of Melvin Joseph Grothy and Velma Ida Grothy in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Now, Melvin, he was a hardworking man. He was in the military. He served in World War II and was actually in Berlin on the day that they liberated Berlin. Helped raise the flag of freedom for our country. Went around, emptied concentration camps afterwards. Just a thoroughly decent man. Got out of the war, retired from the military, came back to Tulsa, which was the oil capital of the world at the time, Tulsa was. And he was drilling wells all over Oklahoma. So hardworking man, calloused hands, there wasn't anything he couldn't do with machines. Velma Ida, my grandma Grothy, she was one of the first women in our nation to be given permission to serve in the military. God forgive us for thinking that women can't change the world in that way. And finally, America woke up and she got to serve in the Pentagon, receiving messages from the war front, translating them, giving them to the generals in D.C., taking their feedback, translating it, and sending it back to the war front. She was the sort of the middle woman who was sending messages to and fro the war front. And she came back to Tulsa and just excellent woman of God, great people. They didn't know how to be married. And so they fought and they fought and they fought. And my little dad, he was the only child. So he's 5 years old. He said he'd be at the dinner table. This was normal, where someone would say a crossword or frustrate the other, and they would flip the table over and turn butter knives and forks into weapons, and they would burn each other with hot irons and scald each other with coffee and smash plates against the wall, beat each other down. And my five-year-old dad would dive on the pile and try to separate his parents and shout, "Can't we just work this out?" My dad said, his dad had his own room, his mom had her own room, and he went to sleep in his own room. He said, "I cried myself to sleep every night." And he said, "I would say to the ceiling," because something in me said, "This is wrong." I would say to the ceiling through tears, "All I want is a happy family one day." When he was 9 years old, he got up one Sunday morning and he heard at school these kids saying that every Sunday they did this thing. They got up and went to a building called a church. And so my dad, his parents never took him to church, but they never kept him from going. My dad walked to church as a 9-year-old for the first time. And he walked in the back. It was a room like this. I've been in it 100 times. About this size with a beautiful balcony like this. And he walks in the back door by himself. And the worship leader is named Vep Ellis. And Vep Ellis sees this little 9-year-old boy. And he stops the rehearsal and he says, "A young man, come here." My dad came down front. He said, "What's your name?" He said, "David." "How old are you, David?" "9. "David, who'd you come here with?" "Myself." "How did you get here?" "Well, I walked." "Oh my goodness, David, we are so glad to meet you. This is my wife, LaVon. We sit right here every Sunday. Why don't you sit with us and then we'll drive you home?" That was a time in America when you could do that and not get arrested. God forgive us for losing that, right? Bring us back to that kind of innocence. And so that day, 9-year-old David Grothy got swept up into Sheridan Assembly of God at 2nd and Sheridan in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Vep and LaVon Ellis became his people. 15 years old, his dad called home one night. He said, "Son, I've got to drill a new well tonight. We got to work late. Tell your mom I'm going to miss dinner. I love you, son. The fighting's still going on at home. You guys eat without me." "Okay, love you, Dad." 2 hours later, they go to the front door and there's a police officer and a police chaplain there with the Bible. "Is this the Grothy home?" "Yes." "Can we come in? Would you sit down?" "Ma'am, son, tonight your dad was drilling a new well with 8 other men. There was an explosion and all 9 men died. We are so sorry." Word started to spread. Phones started to ring. Melvin Grothy is dead. And a couple hours later, Vep and LaVon Ellis from church, who met little 9-year-old David Grothy 6 years ago, they're at the front door and they come in and they say, "We'll never be able to replace your dad and we grieve with you. But Psalm 23 says, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil for God is with you. And so are we. And David, whatever you need, we'll take care of you. We love you." They hug, they cry. And David Grothy, at the worst moment of his life, has the people of God surrounding him. 19 years old, his mom calls him. Again, it's just him and mom. There's no kids, there's no other kids, him and mom. Mom calls him and says, "David, I have a pounding headache and I think I need to go to the hospital. Could you come get me?" And so he drives across town in Tulsa from Oral Roberts University to pick up his mom. He's a 19-year-old sophomore. He takes her to the hospital. They do scans and hours later they say, "Ma'am, you have a stage 4 brain tumor. You're gonna be dead in weeks. You need to go home and get your affairs in order." My dad drives his mom home through tears. She gets her estate in order. And 6 weeks later, he buries his mom. He's 19 years old. He's an orphan. And you know who shows up at his house? Vep and LaVon Ellis from Sheridan Assembly and Frank Reeder and all these other people who have now in 10 years taken this boy in. He's become a part of their family. And they said, "Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with you and so are we. David, whatever you need, we've got it. We will walk with you." And 3 years later, when my dad was 22 and he fell in love with my mom, Vep Ellis stood up on the stage in that church that day and officiated their wedding. Vep Ellis is 82 and my dad is 68 and they're still playing golf together. They're still laughing like little kids. They're still playful. They're men of God. I'm telling you, friends, God wants to use the church to refamily the world. My dad was 9 years old by himself wondering how he could make it. And he walks across town into a room where he could have easily been an absolute anonymous kid. And someone saw him and someone loved him and someone said, "Sit with us and we'll take you home." And they fed him and they taught him how to interview for his first job. And they walked him through the death of both of his parents. And on paper, my dad was an orphan, but he was deeply loved and deeply caught up in a family. Why? Because the church is the place that God wants to use to refamily the world. Yeah. Hi, Ridge. I'm here to tell you today, right now, at 1118 in Longview, Texas, there are people out there wondering if anyone will ever notice them, if anyone will ever love them. Monday morning, tomorrow at work, you're gonna walk in and there's gonna be people out there sitting by themselves just assuming that they've gotta mail it in until God comes back one day. No, go in there with your head on a swivel and with your eyes open and love them and bless them and care for them and bring, this is a great church. Try to die here. You found your place, you found your people, put down roots, open your hearts, open your pocketbooks, serve, tithe, give, bless these children, make it so that there are no lonely people in this place. And you ask me in 20 years if the kingdom of God has come and if the will of God has been done in Longview as it is in heaven. Friends, through the vow of stability, God wants to give you a gift, security, identity, mastery. Through the vow of stability, God wants to make us holy. But make no mistake about it, through the vow of stability, God wants to use us to refamily the world. Can you say amen, church? Would you stand with me today? Would you open your hands to receive the blessing? I want to pray this blessing over you today. That as you go from here, the Lord would make you a place and a people that would refamily the world. I pray that you would have eyes to see the lonely and ears to hear their cry. I pray that there would be no elderly people alone in Longview, that they would be refamilied through the people of God at High Ridge and all the local churches that call on the name of Jesus. I pray that the poor would be glad that the church exists. I pray that the children in this community that are growing up in homes where there's difficulty and pain, I pray that they would find salvation, that they would find life, that they would find hope for the future. My little dad prayed for a happy family one day. Now he's got 14 grandchildren and he's thriving. God, do it again in our generation. And so I pray over this congregation, a fresh outpouring of your anointing to refamily the world. I pray bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lord, bless High Ridge, my people at High Ridge, and grant them your shalom today. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all God's people said, much love.
Let's honor Pastor Daniel for a fantastic word today. Wow.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.